know he is real.
And you believe he is here among us now? That as a newborn baby, God has made his home here again?
I do believe. Are you a believer?
Yes, absolutely. More than that. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Well, we know if it is true when we see him.
It's called faith for a reason, friend. What do you believe?
Well, that's a great question. Good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are doing well today. Ready for Christmas? Ready or not, here it comes, right? And so, absolutely. Hey, a couple things happening here we want you to know about. And we don't want you to miss out next week. Next week, Sunday morning, we want you to wear some fun Christmas stuff. We'll let you kind of figure that out, okay? And so it can be very serious and dapper, or you can just wear your stupid, you know, Christmas sweater or whatever, and we're okay with that, right? Just enjoy. We're going to have a good time with it. Then that evening, we are going to have Jingle Jangle Christmas, and I wish I could tell you what it is. I'm not sure we even know. And this is going to be a lot of fun, right? And the kids are going to be doing their thing. Some of our adults have a skit they're going to do. We're going to sing songs. And there's going to be a boy band up here as well. So that'll be interesting. We will see. So, but nonetheless, that's all going to happen. So next week, you don't want to miss, right? And so, in fact, if you're going to miss anyone, it would have been this one today. Sorry about that. So anyways, I don't know about you, but I try every year thinking about Christmas. And because I are a minister, sometimes Christmas gets busy, right? But I always try to not let the busyness and the business of Christmas kind of get in the way, right? You kind of want to be able to sit back and just enjoy. And so this year, Christy and I really tried to get rid of some of that hustle and bustle a little bit. We thought we'll put up the tree early, right? And yeah, it didn't work. And the tree went up early, but it was the decorating part that really kind of got us, right? And so Christy said just yesterday, she goes, okay, here's what I'm doing. I'm setting my alarm for October 1st. And we're putting that tree up October 1st. And I'm okay with that. There's one thing I love about a Christmas tree. I would keep it up all year round because I just like the lights on it, right? I just like getting up in the mornings and getting my cup of coffee and my Bible and just enjoying by the glow of the tree. But anyways, but I wish I could tell you it worked. It just didn't. All right. Sometimes it's easy for the busyness and the business of Christmas to kind of mess up our joy and the anticipation of Christmas as well. Kind of like we talked about last week. Last week we started a sermon series on Christmas, and we kind of talked about the fact that that sometimes those little things, busyness and business, can suck the joy and the anticipation out of Christmas. And before you know it, like all the wrapping paper's on the floor and you're like, oh my goodness, what just happened, right? And you're just like zoned out for the rest of the time. And so our hope is that we can kind of, you know, beat some of that just a little bit. So last week we were in Matthew chapter 2, and so we're incrementally going through the Gospels and their Christmas story that's there. And so in Matthew chapter 2, we talked about the wise men that came, and that they were anticipating Jesus, but they were the only ones anticipating. Everybody else missed it. Everybody else blew it. They didn't know what was going on. In fact, when they came to see King Herod, they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. They had to gather everybody. They had to look, and they finally figured out it was Bethlehem. That's where the child was to be born. And so the Magi mounted up and they went that way. And they were the only ones seemingly that were anticipating Jesus's arrival. And so we want to make sure that we're just like them in many ways. Today, we're going to be in the book of Mark. In fact, if you want to turn to the book of Mark, you got a paper Bible or you got YouVersion Bible app, I encourage you to go ahead and hop on there. Because Mark's account of the Christmas story is a little bit different than everybody else's, right? The songs today, some of you are like, oh man, I wanted to sing Christmas songs. I get it. Love Christmas songs. Some of them, though, I'll be honest with you, they're not very worshipful. And they're great. I love to sing them, but they're just not very worshipful. And today, if you're looking for a really good Christmas sermon, it's probably not going to be that way because we're in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is very interesting when it comes to the Christmas story. In fact, I would say, I kind of put it in my notes, I kind of say, today we're going to look at Mark's account of the Christmas story such as it is, right? And it's, and really, it's only one verse, and it's the very first verse right at the beginning. And I'm going to tell you something, it doesn't give you warm and fuzzies when you read that verse as well, like for Christmas, right? You know, go, oh, I'm going to grab my cocoa and I'm going to, you know, cozy up to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It's probably not going to happen right here, because Mark tells us right here in verse 1, it's the only time he really tells us what he thinks, right? He kind of gives us his testimony just a little bit. And then the rest of the book of Mark is all about, here's what Jesus did, right? Here's the miracles that he did, the powerful things that he performed, and here are his words. And what Mark is doing is he's trying to tell us and show us that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he doesn't want his words to tell that. He's want to make sure that you watch Jesus. And so as we read, that's what we see. And so Mark, throughout his whole book, is leaning into the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, unfortunately, like I said before, it doesn't come with the quintessential Christmas accounts, right? So we don't see heavenly hosts singing. You aren't going to find that in the book of Mark. You're not going to find any manger scene right there. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see the Magi strolling in, you know, coming to bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All we find is just a simple announcement that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he has arrived. And so here it is. And if you blink or you fall asleep or you turn your head, you're going to miss it. So just kind of pay attention here. Here's what he says. This is his Christmas story all wrapped up in one verse. It says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's it. That's it. Mark completely skips Jesus' birth. He bypasses the appearance that that the shepherds had at the manger, and he completely runs past the Magi's journey all the way to Bethlehem. He just gets down to the brass tacks. Here are the facts. Here's who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. I'm going to push pause real quick, because this is a fact that we need to embrace. This is one of those things that we ought not skip. This is one of those things that we ought not bypass. And this is one of those things that we should not completely run past, because Jesus truly is the Son of God. He truly is the Son of God. And if you've ever repeated the confession of faith that you've heard here before, whether it is before your baptism or before you join the church, then you have confessed that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And it's important to understand this. This is important for you and I to completely understand and embrace the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a simple yet powerful truth, and it's a truth that everyone in the spiritual world, mind you, understands. This is interesting. It's interesting to see this all throughout Scripture. Both angels and demons, God the Father, and even Satan himself understand that Jesus is the Son of God. The spiritual world understands that Jesus is the Son of God. So here in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, it says that we talk about the fact that God the Father declares that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 9, it says, at the time Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptist, in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven be torn open. I love that thought, just being torn open. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. But this isn't the only time that God the Father speaks those words and expresses that Jesus really is his Son. It was at Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John walk up with Jesus, not knowing what's about to transpire, what's about to happen. And right before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured. Mark says that Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could ever bleach them. Incredibly white. Then all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses appear right before them, right? The two heavy hitters when it comes to Jewish tradition, right there with them. And it had to be a sight to behold. Had to be. And what do you do with this, right? Wouldn't it be incredible to see that? Immediately, Peter and James and John knew exactly who Elijah were. They knew exactly who Moses was. In fact, Peter even kind of just stuttered through. I think he was just kind of didn't know what to do with it. And was like, hey, if you want to, like, we can build like three shelters, Jesus, and one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And so he knew exactly who they were instantly, which is kind of interesting to me. And it says that before they were all finished with this transfiguration, that they were enveloped by a cloud. And then there was a voice from the heaven. It says this, that then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud and says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. It's a good thing for you and me to do, right? Listen to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus has to say. In fact, that's what Mark seems to indicate all throughout his book. Watch Jesus. See what he does. See who he is, that he is a son of God, and listen to him because he's the son of God. Do what he says. You'd be best to follow after what he is telling you. And so God the Father declares that Jesus is his son. But he's not the only one that declares. He's not the only one. The angel Gabriel declares that Jesus is the son of God. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, when you kind of get back to the quintessential Christmas story, right? It says in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I'd be wondering too, right? There's an angel before me. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Isn't that what we all want? Don't we all just want to find favor with God? That God would give us his favor. Mary had that. Verse 31 says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. Verse 32, if I had a paper Bible, I'd circle it, underline it, arrows, highlight it, right? He says in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Right there it is. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never, ever, ever, ever end. We almost anticipate, though, that heaven would declare that Jesus is the Son of God, right? I mean, God the Father says it. This angel Gabriel says it. All the angels show up with the shepherds. They're declaring it. But you almost go, yeah, but that's kind of, we kind of anticipate that, right? We anticipate that all of heaven was going to declare that Jesus is the Son of God. But what we see in Scripture is that even the demons declare that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Even the demons declare. In fact, if you go to Mark chapter 3, it says in verse 11 that whenever the impure spirits saw him, whenever they saw Jesus, they fell down before him. That's interesting. I'd highlight that if I were you. And they cried out, you are the Son of God. So they fell to their knees and then they expressed with their tongue that he is the Son of God. And then Jesus would give them strict orders not to tell others about him, which is kind of interesting too. And then when you look at how Jesus went to the region of the Gadarenes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he got in a boat and hopped over. And when he got there, he was immediately met by a demon-possessed man. And Mark chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says this, that when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him, in front of Jesus, and shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. And so the demons understand. They even know. They proclaim who Jesus is, that they even know that he's the Son of God. It almost seems like they can't even contain themselves, right? And almost, in some ways, they just kind of proclaim Jesus, just kind of comes out just a little bit, right? But you kind of wonder, why is that, right? Were they doing it just to be jerks, just to be annoying, right? Were they trying to mock Jesus? Or was it an involuntary response? Is it an involuntary response? Because we know from Scripture that it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, including demons. It says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Every knee. Every tongue. Interesting to me how that works. And so the spirit world, The spiritual world understands that Jesus is the Son of God. But here's the strange part, right? While the spiritual world understands this, most of the people did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And I'll be honest with you, I almost put the present tense in. Most people do not. Most people do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And I'll let you kind of figure that out, right? I almost thought about putting a slash in between it, but I just kind of left it lay. But most people did not. Most people do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, especially back in Jesus' day, the religious leaders. They totally missed it. You would think that of all people, they're the ones that study Scripture. They're the ones that are supposed to be excited about the Messiah to come. They're the ones that are supposed to be watching for all this. They're supposed to be the ones that are teaching all the people about what God says in His law and in His word, and yet they don't even recognize the Son of God when He's right there in front of their face. Seeing the miracles, actually literally hearing Him preach and teach to the people around them. In fact, they don't even consider Him even remotely righteous. In their pride and in their sinfulness and in their hunger for power and position, it blinds them to exactly who Jesus is. They don't see His real identity. In fact, they call Him Satan. When He's asked, like, how are you doing these? By what power are you doing these things? You know, Jesus tries to tell them, but they say, no. It's got to be the power of Satan. They call Him Beelzebub. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, it says, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said to Jesus that he is, or about Him, that He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. And Jesus is like, dude, that doesn't make sense. A house divided against itself won't stand, right? You can't do that. That's idiotic. What are you guys, idiots? Absolutely they were. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't see because of their pride, because of their sin, because they wanted to make sure they kept power. But what we see all throughout Scripture is Jesus, the Son of God, came with power. He came with authority, and they didn't understand. They didn't see it. Other people kind of recognized a little bit, but didn't know that He was the Son of God. They didn't know all that. So the question is, for you and for me, is do we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we recognize that Jesus really is the Son of God? Because it's important, by the way. It's important that we recognize this. It's important. Why is it so important that Jesus is the Son of God? Why is that a thing? Why should we pay attention to this? Why are we talking about this right here, right now, at Christmas time? What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, it means that He's not just a mere man. He's not just anybody. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of God, but He's also God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. No doubt Jesus is a man. He was born God in the flesh. He was and is human. God put flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, Jesus used the title Son of Man 88 times about Himself in the New Testament. And as someone once said this, Jesus is a perfect representation of what it means to be human. And I know that yours truly gets it wrong all the time. We all do. We all sin. We all make mistakes. Jesus never did. He's the perfect representation of what it means to be human. He was fully man, perfect, sinless, perfect sacrifice for our sins. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay for our sins. Can you imagine? Think about this. We talked about this earlier as we kind of had our own little devotional this morning before starting out things today. Could you imagine how many sins? How many? How many sins did Jesus carry? If we just take all the sins that people commit, how many sins did Jesus die for? I mean, trillions, zillions. I mean, I don't know how far it goes beyond that, right? What the other numbers might be. Can you imagine? I think about how many sins have I committed? I mean, what does that look like? If I were to add them up and stack them up, what would it look like? Jesus took those, as well as yours and yours and yours and yours and ours and beyond. How many sins? How many sins? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The wages of those sins is death. Somebody's got to die for those. That would have been you and me if Jesus didn't come along. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, if he's not fully man, if he doesn't die on the cross, then you and I are still dead in our sins. And what we're doing here is just going through the motions. It doesn't matter. But Jesus did die on a cross. He was fully man. He did die for us. But the great thing is that he wasn't just fully man. He was also fully God. Fully God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, dwell in Jesus. If you skip over to chapter 2, verse 9, Paul goes on to say this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So unless Jesus raises from the dead, we are all dead in our sin. There's no hope of eternal life. But we know that Jesus did raise from the dead. There are over 500 people that saw him after he rose from the dead. Thomas touched his hands. People watched him eat. They saw this. We know that right now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us when we screw up and mess up, when we pray. He's there interceding for us. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, fully the Son of Man, fully the Son of God, all at the same time. In fact, in 2 John chapter 1, by the way, if you ever have a chance maybe this week, just read 2 John chapter 1. It's only one chapter anyways, right? Very short. 2 John chapter 1 tells us that if anyone comes to us and says that Jesus is part man and part God, that they are an antichrist. It's interesting. That's what he says. And in fact, he even goes even further, says, don't even accept them in your own home. It's kind of weird, isn't it? That's what John would say. If anyone tells you that Jesus was not man and also not God, fully man, fully God, they are an antichrist. And if someone tells you that Jesus was God and he's not a man, they are an antichrist as well. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to what they have to say. If somebody comes to you with an elder's badge, don't listen. Someone comes to you, you know, and if they come to my neighborhood and knock on the door, a couple of people, and then they got a couple of people up at the top of this, you know, my driveway, you know, don't listen to them, because Jesus is fully man and he is fully God. And it's important that that's that way, because if it's not that way, then you and I are still dead in our sin, and we might as well pack up everything and go on home and just spend the Sunday just sitting by the tree. In fact, there wouldn't be a tree. What's interesting is that the spiritual world understands that Jesus is the Son of God, yet people do not know that Jesus is the Son of God. But what's interesting is the cross reveals to us that Jesus is the Son of God. What reveals that to us is the cross. Catch this. If you fast forward all the way through to Mark chapter 15, we are told at Jesus' crucifixion, starting in verse 33, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then some of those standing near heard this. They said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And then someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff, and they offered it to Jesus to drink. And then they said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him down. Let's see if this is going to happen, right? In verse 37, it says that with a loud voice or a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. So Jesus died. He's dead. He's dead. We know he's dead because in the other accounts, in Matthew's account, the centurion goes, I think he's dead. Maybe he's dead. I don't know if he's dead. You think he's dead? Does he look dead? He looks dead to me. I'm not sure he's dead. I don't know, Lois. Let's go find out. And so they got a spear. And they stuck it right up here, right up under his rib cage. And when they hit his heart, blood and water flowed out. And they go, yep, he's dead. That's what it looks like when you die. That's what it looks like. And so, yep, he's gone. The other guys that were on the cross, they weren't dead yet because they hadn't been beaten within an inch of their life like Jesus had. And so they probably took a sledgehammer, broke their legs, and they died. Sounds brutal, and it was. That's the way it worked. But they didn't have to do that with Jesus. Didn't have to do that with him. And so in verse 38, it says that at his death, verse 38 says, a curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, I want to catch this. I think he's the only one that ever caught it. I think he's the only one that says it. I'm not sure even his followers got this just right away. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. Of all people, a Roman centurion, not a follower of Jesus, but I'm curious how many crucifixions he'd been a part of, and here he was. He sees this unprecedented thing take place, earthquake and everything that happened, and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And see, the cross reveals to us that Jesus really is the Son of God. The first person is a Roman centurion. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus reveals himself to a few people. Thomas wasn't one of those. Thomas didn't see it. Thomas didn't want to believe it. And finally he understood. Thomas did. But at first he was like, no, I ain't going to believe it. Unless I touch the hands, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I touch his side, I'm not going to believe it. Who comes back from the dead? Are you kidding me? Who comes back? Well, Jesus does, because he's fully man and fully God. But Thomas didn't understand that quite right away. And you go to John chapter 20, and we're told that now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came the first time with them. And so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers in the nails, he says, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Digging his heels in. You ever dig your heels in before on something? Right? I ain't going to believe it. I'm not going to go with it. That's the way he was. A week later, it says in verse 26, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, immediately kind of pivoted right to Thomas. And Thomas, he says, put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And then he said, stop doubting and believe. I want you to look at Thomas's reply. This is powerful. This is important. His reply is this, my Lord and my God. He understood exactly who Jesus was in that moment through the cross. The cross reveals to us exactly who Jesus is. It reveals to us that he is the Son of God. And then Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. That's a great thing. But then, did you know you're in the scriptures as well? You're right there in the gospels, right? You are right here. You are written in. And then it goes on to say this, right after that semicolon, it says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Man, you and I are in the story. We are there. We are in the story. Blessed are those who have not seen. I've not touched Jesus' hands. I've not seen the holes in his hands. I've not seen in his side, but I know it's there. I know it's there from eyewitness accounts. People that were there that said, no, you don't understand. This is exactly what happened. And it was all because of the cross. The cross reveals to you and to me, to all of us, that Jesus really is the Son of God. And it's important that you understand that he is. So my question to you is this. Do you believe? Simple, straight. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Do you recognize Jesus as the Son of Man and as the Son of God? If you believe this, then in faith, right? My question to you is this. If you believe that in faith, have you repented of your sins? Because that's the next step. Repenting of your sins. and then have you submitted to him in baptism. Maybe you've seen the email that goes around. I don't know who it was that sent it to me just the other day. And of course, I went ahead and put my 2 cents worth in. But there's an email floating around. You got 4 questions that are asked, right, this time of year. One is name a sports-related item that you would want for Christmas. Name one household chore that you hate. They put another question here. What is something funny that you'd like for Christmas? And then it says name one expensive item, dream item that you'd want to have for Christmas. And I don't know if you've ever, have anybody gotten that one yet? Anybody done it? Have you ever seen that one? Okay, it's probably coming your way. Just FYI. It's coming, all right? It's going to happen. You'll get it before Christmas, I promise. And it's fun to kind of put it in there and see what other people say. The answers to that last question of what's one expensive item or dream item that you would want for Christmas, those answers range from a fully loaded private jet to a Ford F-150 to a sprawling mansion on the beach complete with pool and pickleball court. That's what I put, right? So you got that right. Man, it's fun to dream, isn't it? It's fun to dream. It's fun to kind of think about what would, if I won the lottery, what would that look like? But I think what Mark does in his book for us is he begins to highlight, I think, the greatest gift that we've ever been given. It's the greatest gift that anyone could ever give to you and to me, and that's the gift of life. And not just any life, but eternal life, which is interesting. All because that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark just simply says, here's his Christmas story, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. So easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? Get distracted from all the things that go on around us, right? The real gifts of Christmas and all those types of things that we get. We get distracted from the real gift that was given to us a long time ago. Maybe you remember the story. Maybe you've heard the story before. Maybe you haven't heard, but it was a Christmas pageant. True story. It was a Christmas pageant presented by a class of 4-year-olds. And it was an evening to remember because it began with 3 Virgin Marys marching out on stage. As they stood there, they, of course, were waving to their parents and that sort of thing. But it's not every Christmas pageant that you have 3 Virgin Marys. But over the years, apparently the school had acquired 3 Mary costumes. And so, quite naturally, the script had to be revised so that you could include, you know, everybody else and more people. And this gave a chance for more children to get involved, and it kept down the squabbling of who got to be Mary and who didn't get to be in those starring roles. And after the 3 Marys walked out, then the 2 Josephs walked out behind the Marys. And then after the two Josephs, then you had 20 little angels that came out dressed in white robes, and they had these huge gauze wings that were rather big. And then all of a sudden, he had 20 little shepherd boys dressed in burlap sacks, carrying what looked like shepherd's crooks, you know, as best that they could make those little objects, and they came out. It was at that point that the problem occurred in this little pageant. Apparently, during the dress rehearsal, the teacher had used chalk to draw out circles on the floor to mark where the angels went, and then she used little crosses where the shepherds were supposed to be. But the children had never practiced in a dress rehearsal. They'd never been dressed up in all their regalia. They just had their street clothes on. And so during practice, they would come and get into the circle, and that's where they were. And then the shepherds would come and stand on their crosses, and it would just be perfect, right? And that's the way it was supposed to work, but that's not the way it all worked out. Because of the angel's huge wings that covered more of the circle, it also covered up the crosses that were around. And so the shepherds came out. They didn't know where to stand. They weren't sure where to go, and it became kind of confusing. And in particular, for one little boy who decided to speak up just a little bit, there was one little boy who became extremely frustrated in the fact that he couldn't get on his spot, couldn't find his spot. And so this whole experience was terrible for him. And so he kind of looked over to the side where he could see his teacher behind the curtain. And in a loud whisper, he said, because of these blankety blank angels, I can't find the cross. Now, needless to say, he didn't say blankety blank, right? But we're in church and we don't want to get on the naughty list. So we're not going to say those words that he said. But he says, I can't find the cross. And I think that sometimes that's for us too, right? That's for some of our neighbors and our friends and the people around us. Listen, the romantic elements of Christmas, things like the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and the star and all of that. I mean, those things are great, right? But also too, sometimes in the busyness of Christmas and in the business of Christmas, right? The commercialism that goes on around it, all of us have a tendency to allow the cross to get obscured. The message of why Jesus came for you and for me. You see, the way we find our way to the cross is we just look for the Son of God. We look for him. Look for Jesus. Perhaps out of all the Christmas stories that we can read on Christmas Day, Mark's gospel might arguably be the best choice. First of all, it's short, right? So you get right down to what you're going to do for that day. But even more so, even beyond that, even though there's no angelic host, even though there's no Joseph or a Mary in the story, there's no manger scene, there's no angels coming out of out to greet Mary. There's no wise men bringing their golds of gift and your gift of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Even though we don't have any of those things here, what we see instead in the book of Mark is that all the other players of Christmas fade into the background as Jesus, the Lamb of God, the true gift of heaven, the Son of God, steps into the spotlight. Jesus is the true gift of heaven, and in him we have the hope of salvation. As the Apostle Peter said at the end of his sermon, and well, maybe it's more like the middle of his sermon in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved. May our focus squarely be on Jesus. Not on all the exteriors, but may it just be on him this Christmas season. On the Son of God. And out of all things, for you and for me, while we can't touch the hands, we do have the cross. And it does remind us, it reveals to us exactly who Jesus is. That he really is the Son of God. Fully man, fully God, who died for us and rose from the dead so that we might be saved. That's the Christmas story all wrapped up right there. And so here in just a second, you and I are going to take the opportunity to just to reflect on that, right? That's what I love about communion. We do this every week, by the way, if you're new with us. We do communion every week. You would think it would get, you know, kind of regular and rote and it would get old, but it doesn't. There's something about communion that kind of pushes the corporateness of Sunday morning, like we're all together right now, pushes it out of the way. And allows it to get personal, allows us to get with the Lord and just kind of take some time and just thank him for what he's done, to pray to him and ask him to maybe do some things that in our lives that you know, we just need some help with. And so my hope is that right now in communion, as you take the cup that or the bread that represents his body, that you'd remember that Jesus was fully man. And that he went to the cross for us. As you take of the cup that represents his blood, real blood poured out of Jesus. Real human blood. He was fully man. And after he died on that cross, he was placed in a tomb. And for 3 days, he was dead. But on the third day, he raised into the newness of life. He is the Son of God. So let me encourage you today to thank him for loving you, for writing you in this gospel story. Right there in the book of Mark, for writing in your name because you believed that he is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so as you partake today, thank him for who he is and spend some time with him today. May everything else in our life fade in the background as he steps into the spotlight. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Oh, wow, Lord God, what you've done for us is absolutely incredible. I don't know another word to say, to use. Father, you loved us so much that you were willing to take all of our sin, all of it, to the cross and pay for it in full. Why would you do that? I know me, and I don't understand it, but I sure am glad you did. Lord, I just give you praise and glory and honor for that, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to step into this world to do that for all of us. Thank you for having the power, Lord God, to raise from the dead 3 days. Thank you, Lord God, Lord, that we have the hope of salvation because of what you've done at the cross and at the tomb. And so, Father, we pray that today as we partake, Lord God, that we just focus our attention completely on you, Lord God, and what you've done for us. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would also put some people in our hearts, Lord God, that don't know this yet. Some just don't. For some, this has been the enemy's kind of hidden, blinded people to know in this truth that you are the Son of God. And so, Father, I pray that as we spend time with you just for this little moment, whether it's here at the tables or back at our seats, Father, that we might lift their names up to you as well. And that you might begin to put within us an opportunity that we might be able to share with them the gospel, the simple gospel, what you've done. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us in that. Lord, that we might know, not only that we might know who you are, but that they might know as well. And so, Father, that's what we ask for in the name and the authority of Jesus. Bless us as we partake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you've got questions, maybe you've got the faith, but you have not repented of your sins. Maybe you haven't submitted to him in baptism. Keith is right over here. He's actually smarter than I am. And so he'd be a great one to go ask questions of. I'll be right over here as well. If you got some questions, if you need some help, come to us. We'll help you. We'll help you walk one step closer with Jesus. If you've got prayer requests and you didn't want someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that today. Just take this opportunity as we kind of get some motion in the room, as people get up and get to these tables or the tables in the back, take the opportunity. Take the opportunity to come to us and to ask those important questions so that you might make Jesus your Lord and Savior as well. Let's partake of communion today.